This lesson is from the course Defending Our Hope, An Introduction to Christian Apologetics, taught by Dr. Camden Busey.
In this lesson, we will explore the critical concept of presuppositions, which forms the bedrock of our theological and philosophical exploration. This foundational understanding is essential before we tackle the practical aspects of defending our faith in the face of opposition. Now, I'm convinced that presuppositional apologetics, firmly rooted in Scripture and aligned with Reformed theology, offers the most faithful approach to defending our faith. However, it's crucial to recognize that not all forms of presuppositional apologetics are created equal. That's a nuance we will explore in depth at some point. So let's start then by clarifying what we mean by presuppositions. This term carries different connotations in various contexts, and its significance in apologetics often diverges from everyday use. But a clear grasp of this concept is vital as we proceed. Now, as humans, we operate with a vast array of foundational beliefs that shape our worldview and help us make sense of our experience. These beliefs, often unspoken and unconscious, form the underlying assumptions that guide our thinking and our actions. Consider, for instance, how we instinctively rely on principles of rationality and cause and effect just to navigate our daily lives. Well, the concept of intelligibility, our inherent drive to make sense of the world, plays a crucial role here also. It reflects our deep-seated need for coherence and rationality and understanding reality. These presuppositions, though rarely explicitly acknowledged, profoundly influence how we perceive and interpret the world around us. Consider how you approach starting your car in the morning. You don't consciously think through every assumption involved. You simply expect that turning the key will start the engine, or nowadays, hitting the button will start it up. Well, this expectation rests on numerous unspoken beliefs: that the laws of nature remain constant, that cause and effect are reliable, that your memory of how cars work is trustworthy, and that the physical world is orderly rather than chaotic. You couldn't even make breakfast without unconsciously relying on similar assumptions about how reality works. Even someone who claims that nothing can be known for certain still looks both ways before crossing the street, implicitly trusting their senses and believing in cause and effect relationships. This shows how we can hold conflicting presuppositions. We can verbally deny certainty while living as though the world is knowable and predictable. Well, the Christian worldview explains why reality is intelligible. An intelligent, rational God created both the universe and human beings with the capacity to understand it. And without this foundation, we have no basis for expecting the world to make sense or for trusting our ability to comprehend it. Tellingly, though, everyone, even those who deny God's existence, rely on these rational principles in daily life, unknowingly pointing to the truth of the biblical worldview. While people often hold conflicting presuppositions, true coherence requires us to presuppose both God's existence and Scripture's authority. This conviction shapes our approach to apologetics in crucial ways that we'll explore further. Yet before we develop these implications, it'll be helpful to examine how others have attempted to explain human understanding without reference to divine revelation. So let's consider a few key thinkers and their concepts. First figure I'd like for us to think about is Thomas Kuhn. His dates are 1922 to 1996. He was a renowned historian of science, and he made significant contributions to understanding how humans organize and interpret their experience. His concept of paradigms provided influential insights into how communities of knowledge seekers operate. In his groundbreaking work, The Structure of Scientific Revolutions, Kuhn challenged the common view that scientific knowledge grows through steady and consistent accumulation. Instead, he argued that science advances through stable periods punctuated by revolutionary shifts in thinking. These paradigm shifts, as he termed them, fundamentally transform how scientists understand and investigate the natural world. A prime example of such a paradigm shift is the Copernican Revolution, which upended the long-held belief in a geocentric universe. For centuries, Western thought was anchored in the conviction that Earth was the center of the universe. This worldview permeated all aspects of life, including scientific inquiry and even religious interpretation. Scientists, constrained by this paradigm, could only conceive of a universe with Earth at its center, interpreting all data through that lens. And it was not until a confluence of factors led to the realization that our solar system revolves around the sun that astronomy and related fields experienced significant breakthroughs. This moment marked a fundamental shift in scientific understanding and approach. Kuhn argued that these dominant frameworks, or paradigms, provide the tools necessary for making sense of the world. And until a paradigm shift occurs, scientific progress often stagnates, limited by the prevailing worldview. Recognizing the power of existing paradigms and their influence on our interpretation of information offers valuable insights into the dynamics of scientific and intellectual growth. Now, Peter Berger, his dates are 1929 to 2017, he was a prominent sociologist, and he introduced the concept of plausibility structures to better account for the process of how we form our beliefs. Plausibility structures are the sociocultural frameworks that shape what people find believable. These structures explain why certain ideas seem obviously true in one cultural context, but face skepticism or even rejection in another. What appears plausible to us depends heavily on the social and cultural environment that formed our basic assumptions about reality. While related to paradigms and presuppositions, plausibility structures highlight specifically how our cultural context shapes our receptivity to different truth claims. A person raised in secular academia, for instance, might find evolutionary explanations natural and compelling while struggling to take biblical creation seriously. But despite bearing God's image and having an innate knowledge of their Creator, their cultural formation presents genuine obstacles to embracing Christian truth claims. This understanding of plausibility structures helps explain why identical evidence and arguments can strike different people in radically different ways. Our background and experiences create interpretive frameworks that make some ideas seem more or less plausible before we even examine them critically. Yet these cultural barriers, while real, are not insurmountable, because God's truth can break through even the most hostile plausibility structures. But now let's consider Michel Foucault. His dates 1926 to 1984. He was an influential French philosopher, and he introduced the concept of episteme, or epistemic framework, which explores unconscious knowledge permeating a culture. These underlying belief structures, deeply embedded within society, often remain imperceptible, yet serve as the bedrock upon which a society is built, shaping its functioning and defining its existence. The German concept of Zeitgeist captures a similar essence, embodying the spirit of an era or the prevailing ethos of a particular time. It encapsulates the fundamental belief system guiding a culture's thoughts, actions, and collective consciousness. The phenomena these thinkers describe point to a crucial reality. The humans invariably interpret everything through comprehensive frameworks of understanding. As defenders of the faith, we must reckon with how deeply these interpretive frameworks shape what people find believable or even intelligible. What seems like compelling evidence to us may appear meaningless or unconvincing to others precisely because they're working with fundamentally different assumptions about reality. Kuhn, Berger, and Foucault each sought to explain how humans make sense of reality through comprehensive interpretive frameworks. Their insights, though developed from different perspectives, point at least to phenomena that the Christian worldview thoroughly explains. Our biblical understanding of human nature, of sin, and redemption accounts for why these frameworks exist and how they can be transformed through the gospel. John Frame rightly emphasizes that an ultimate presupposition is not merely an intellectual position, but, quote, a basic heart commitment, an ultimate trust, end quote. It encompasses our whole orientation to life and reality. And while people rarely articulate their presuppositions explicitly, these commitments powerfully guide how they interpret all of life. Understanding this dynamic is crucial for effective apologetics. We cannot simply present evidence or arguments while ignoring the interpretive frameworks that give them meaning. See, as Christians, we recognize that our eternal future depends on Christ, and we trust in Him alone for our salvation. His promises hold ultimate authority in our lives. Christ calls us to give Him our undivided loyalty, allowing no competing allegiances. This fundamental commitment of the heart, which is also rational, precedes and governs all other beliefs. Understanding presuppositions in this way equips us for meaningful interactions with those whose belief systems differ from our own. It compels us to approach these exchanges with humility, recognizing that others may hold different presuppositions. Yet we remain steadfast in acknowledging the power and authority of our ultimate commitment to Jesus Christ. Our ultimate presupposition is the triune God of Scripture. The authority of God's Word reinforces this presupposition, serving as the ultimate criterion against which all other authorities are measured. The clarity and familiarity we have with God's Word affirm its role as the validator of all other authorities. And this is why I've devoted significant time to topics like divine revelation and the image of God. These foundational aspects are crucial in understanding the intricate relationship between theology and apologetics. The two really are inseparable. Our apologetic method should align harmoniously with our beliefs as Reformed Christians, consistent with our convictions about the Bible, God's Word, Jesus Christ, and the Trinity. Jesus affirms that God's Word is truth, John 17:17, and this divine declaration forms the bedrock of our faith. While reason and logic serve important functions, they cannot provide our ultimate foundation. That foundation is God Himself, the triune God revealed in Scripture. This raises a crucial question about apologetic method. Should Scripture be authenticated through human reasoning, thereby granting human judgment authority over God's Word? Well, such an approach would effectively make human reason the ultimate authority rather than God. While we can demonstrate Scripture's truthfulness, we must never suggest that its authority depends on human verification. Our foundation must rest solely on the self-authenticating Word of the triune God. This understanding transforms how we approach apologetics. Our task is not primarily to convince others through clever arguments or overwhelming evidence, but to present God's truth faithfully, trusting in its inherent power to bring conviction and transformation. When we present evidence or when we develop arguments, we must do so in a way that upholds rather than undermines Scripture's authority. If we simply present evidence and encourage unbelievers to judge for themselves, we risk elevating human reason above God's Word. Now, Cornelius Van Til helpfully developed this biblical approach to apologetics, though his significance lies not in his personal insights, really, but in how this method aligns with Scripture. And this should challenge us to continually examine our apologetic methods, ensuring they conform to the biblical teaching rather than inadvertently appealing to human autonomy. The Bible must guide every aspect of our apologetics. Let's go back to the Genesis account, the account in Eden. It reveals the serpent's subtle but devastating strategy. Rather than launching a direct assault on God's existence, for example, the serpent began by questioning God's words and sowing seeds of doubt. His ultimate aim was to undermine divine authority by suggesting that Eve could and should judge God's commands for herself. The significance of this encounter extends far beyond its historical moment. It illustrates a fundamental choice that faces every human being, whether to submit to God's authority or attempt to establish ourselves as independent arbiters or deciders of truth and morality. Eve's first step toward sin was not in the physical act of eating the fruit, but in the prior moment when she positioned herself as judge over God's word. So consider this progression. Eve entertained the serpent's suggestion that God's command might be questioned. Rather than immediately rejecting this challenge to divine authority, she began weighing God's clear truth against the serpent's artful deceptions. And in doing so, she implicitly claimed the right to stand in judgment over God's word, a role that belonged to God alone. This assertion of autonomy, this attempt to establish herself as an independent authority, formed the essence of her sin. The actual eating of the forbidden fruit followed as a natural consequence of this deeper rebellion. Scripture is careful to note that humanity's corporate fall, of course, its fall into sin, awaited Adam's participation, for he was the federal head of the human race. But Eve's actions, though gravely significant, did not precipitate that fall until Adam joined in her rebellion. And he did. He too did the same thing, judging for himself and not listening to God's word. This account holds crucial implications for our apologetic method. We must guard against adopting any approach that mirrors the serpent's strategy by appealing to human autonomy as the ultimate judge of truth. Now, while this does not mean that we should dismiss historical evidence or rational argumentation, it does mean that our fundamental presupposition must remain anchored in God's word. Every aspect of our apologetic endeavor must align with this foundational commitment to divine authority. Now, consistency stands as a cornerstone of effective apologetics as well. Our defense of the faith must remain thoroughly covenantal, grounded firmly in God's revealed truth. This commitment requires us to reject any approach that echoes the serpent's strategy, instead embracing an apologetic method that flows directly from God's authoritative word. But within the Christian community, we face a pressing challenge of self-awareness. Many believers profess orthodox beliefs, yet they struggle to integrate these convictions into daily life. They view faith as comprehensive in theory, but they might compartmentalize it in practice, often making statements that contradict their professed beliefs about God. We frequently encounter people who make absolute claims while remaining blind to their own presuppositions. They champion objectivity without recognizing that this very stance rests on underlying assumptions. And perhaps most telling is their assertion of freedom from presuppositions, which itself is a presupposition. And this circular reasoning reveals how deeply embedded presuppositions are in human thinking. These observations highlight both the universality of presuppositions and our need for honest self-examination. In a world where competing truth claims abound, some people might question why anyone should accept Christian presuppositions. While this concern may echo postmodern relativism's your truth, my truth mentality, we will explore how to present God's truth compellingly, even in a skeptical age. Because not all presuppositions stand on equal footing. Though everyone operates from basic commitments of the heart, the Christian's foundational presupposition, the triune God revealed in Scripture, carries unique authority because God Himself has declared it. Even when Christians fail to live consistently with their beliefs, or when unbelievers unwittingly rely on biblical truth to argue against it, they demonstrate humanity's inescapable dependence on God as the source of all rationality and meaning. Cornelius Van Til introduced the concept of borrowed capital to illustrate this reality. Now consider a basic mathematical truth, such as 1 plus 1 equals 2. This certainty flows from God's established order. Yet people often employ such God-given rational tools to argue against His existence. Van Til's insight helps us recognize how unbelievers must borrow, we might even say steal, from the Christian worldview in order to mount their objections to it. Picture a child who, wanting to build a treehouse, secretly takes lumber and nails and tools from his neighbor's construction site. And he uses these stolen materials to construct his hideaway up in the branches. And though he might feel proud of his independent achievement, the reality is that his entire project depends on materials that do not belong to him. And the only reason that he can stand elevated in his treehouse is because he has borrowed, or more accurately, stolen the very building blocks that make it possible. Well, this mirrors how unbelievers construct their worldviews. They must steal concepts like logic, morality, and meaning from the Christian worldview to build their own philosophical systems. Just as the child's treehouse would collapse without its borrowed materials, these alternative worldviews cannot stand without secretly depending on the very God that they reject. They use God's tools to attempt to build structures of thought in rebellion against Him, failing to recognize that their ability to reason and make moral judgments comes from the very God they deny. This understanding equips us to engage more effectively in apologetics. We can lovingly expose the inconsistencies in anti-Christian arguments while highlighting everyone's fundamental dependence on God. Even common objections like the problem of evil, that is, a loving God would not allow suffering, even those objections reveal narrowly selective views of God's nature that ignore aspects like His justice. And such limited perspectives often lead to circular arguments as people cling to assumptions that support their desired conclusions. In our fallen condition, we all tend to shape our presuppositions to justify our preferred lifestyle or our own self-image. Now, this form of idolatry elevates self-worship above submission to our Creator. We construct belief systems that validate our desires, often subconsciously adapting our presuppositions to serve as our own ends rather than conform to God's truth. But when defending our hope in Christ, compassion must guide our interactions with those who hold these different beliefs. And whether engaging with friends or family or neighbors, our first task is to genuinely understand their perspective. This requires patient listening and careful attention to their underlying assumptions. Through respectful dialogue, we can help them discover something they may already sense, that worldviews built without God ultimately lead to hopelessness. And this opens the door for us to share the transformative hope of the gospel, not as hostile opponents, but as fellow travelers who have found the answer to life's deepest questions. The defense of our faith involves two steps. First, we must temporarily step onto the foundation of another's worldview, not to mock or dismiss, but to expose gently and humbly its internal contradictions and the borrowed capital that they've used to build it. Like a careful architect examining an unstable structure, we can show how their framework depends on materials taken from God's truth. Yet we must never leave someone stranded in the rubble of dismantled beliefs. Instead, we invite them onto the solid ground of the gospel, where they can find the stability and assurance that only God's word provides. This interaction is deeply personal, transcending mere intellectual debate. It's not a sport. People's lives are at stake. And God's existence is not merely one possibility among many, but it is the necessary foundation for everything else. Without Him, nothing else could exist or make sense. And this is what philosophers call the impossibility of the contrary. But it's really about recognizing that every aspect of reality points back to its author. So our apologetic approach centers on a foundational truth, the self-revealing, loving, triune God who has condescended to relate to us through covenants. This reality shapes how we understand our presuppositions, which are those often unspoken beliefs that form the basis of how everyone interprets the world. Christians acknowledge that our ultimate presupposition is the truth of God and authority of Scripture, which provides both coherence to our worldview as well as confidence in defending our faith. But the Garden of Eden narrative reveals the perennial temptation to autonomous reasoning, placing human judgment above God's authority. This danger reminds us that our apologetic method must remain consistently covenantal, rooted in Scripture, rather than appeals to independent human reason. Yet this commitment to biblical authority does not diminish our need for compassionate engagement with others. Understanding how different presuppositions shape people's ability to hear and accept truth claims helps us present the gospel more effectively. Our approach recognizes both the personal nature of faith, but also its grounding in objective reality. We engage with others' perspectives, others' worldviews, thoughtfully, while maintaining that only the Christian worldview provides a coherent foundation for understanding human experience and knowledge. And this enables us to defend our hope with both humility and conviction, knowing that true transformation comes not through our own efforts, but through the Spirit's work in illuminating God's revealed truth.
Thank you for listening to this lesson from Reformed Academy. We trust it has been a blessing to you, and we encourage you to use this course in your church or otherwise share it with others who may benefit from this teaching. At Reformed Forum, we are committed to providing redemptive historical, biblical, and theological education freely to people around the world. All of our courses are available online at reformedforum.org, many with Spanish and Chinese subtitles, all entirely for free. If you would like to support our mission and help us continue offering these valuable resources, please visit reformedforum.org/donate. With your partnership, more people can access sound, Reformed teaching, and together, by God's grace, we can equip the next generation of church leaders for faithful service.